is if you have kids, they can go down to the children's church right now if you like. And if you are not a kid, you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And that'll be our text this morning, and we'll look it up. Bring your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. And I'm kind of curious this morning, how many of you, the camera's on me, so you don't have to worry about this if it goes on the internet, but I'm kind of curious. How many of you have taken a trip to out of province during the whole pandemic? Hands up? Yeah, okay. Oh, wow, quite a few of you. All right. That's honest. All right. Now, I'm curious, for those of you that put your hands up, were you a little bit apprehensive about driving through another province with an Alberta license plate? Yeah? Yeah, okay, a few of you, some of you, yeah, okay, well, I wouldn't really blame you if you did, because I've been hearing some pretty sketchy stories about what's happening to people who have out-of-province license plates. Maybe you've heard this on the news, that sometimes, like, if you're from Alberta and you drive into BC, people think that you're not paying attention to COVID very well, and they slash your tires. Have you heard the stories about that? Mute. I don't think it's on. It's on. Yeah. It's not on mute. How about that? Okay, I'll just use the pulpit mic. That means I'm going to stay still. So some of you don't like me moving. That's great. All right. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Some of you have heard stories about people slashing tires from other provinces. Have you heard those stories? Yeah, it's kind of questionable, I remember, and I've been hearing it both ways. Some people are like, you know what, the people from Alberta, they don't really pay attention to the rules, so I'm going to teach them a lesson, and they have prejudged you and perhaps judged you unfairly. Maybe there's a valid reason why you need to be in Saskatchewan or Alberta, and they haven't really given you a fair assessment. They have actually judged you and found you guilty before you've even had a chance to explain. And you know what? I'm seeing a lot of this during the pandemic. Maybe you are a little bit nervous about being in a setting where you might get sick. So you come and you come to church, or you come in some place and you're washing your hands and you got the mask on and no one else is wearing a mask. And someone says a snide comment or something, and you just feel a little bit, what's the right word?
Judged.
I remember this happened to me the opposite way during just before Calgary made masks mandatory. Liz and I were at Cross Iron Mills, and we were walking around, and we thought, okay, Calgary has this rule. We're not sure about masks yet, so we're going to go to Cross Iron because that's outside Calgary, and we'll be fine. So we walk in, and has anybody been to Cross Iron Mills lately? Yeah. What is everyone wearing? Masks. Mandatory masks. Oh, thank you. All right. Everyone's wearing mandatory masks, and so it was probably a week before they make it mandatory, and I was walking around, and I got the stare down. You know what the stare down is? You're walking through the mall, and everyone sees that you're not wearing the mask, and they're just giving you the eyes. You heathen, right? And then you're walking along, and you see that one other guy without the mask, and you're like, another kindred spirit. You're my best friend, and I don't know you. Well, we live in a very judgmental culture today. And it's not just things like COVID, it's not like things like traveling out of the world. I think our culture really struggles to be merciful, that we judge prematurely, and we're quick to think the worst about people, and we're quick to condemn. It's not just this. Think about this. We struggle with racism in our culture. People think that you are living a life of affluence because of the color of your skin, or that you live, they treat you poorly because of the color of your skin. Then there's social media. And as much as I like the internet, I think one of the drawbacks about living in a culture where the internet is so prevalent is that it never lets you forget, doesn't it? If you want to hurt somebody today, You just find a video or a photo of them doing something stupid when they were a kid, and you ruin their reputation for life. The thing about the internet, friends, is it's extremely hard to get information off of it once it's there. And so I would say that whatever is posted there will probably be there until Jesus comes back. Which means if you have done anything dumb, it's there for someone to use against you at any time. We live in a judgmental culture. And you know what? I think that's very interesting because it used to be that if you were to say something like people are judgmental, the very first people that come to mind are who? Christians or religious people. But I actually think it's an issue that we struggle with altogether. I remember in particular, this was a habit that my friends got into. I don't see it so much anymore, but if they were riding on the bus or they were in the car and someone did something inappropriately, they would do open letters on Facebook, and they would take a picture. Dear so-and-so sitting in the seat in front of me, it is not okay to pick your nose. Post. And then they would show the picture, and they would publicly shame people. And here's the thing. I don't really have to make an argument about why judgmentalism sucks. I think everyone knows in this room that it makes you feel like you're not seen. It makes you feel like you're not welcome, that you can't defend yourself. You just feel small. Someone judges you, and you just feel like you're really not that they have seen you in a way that's not true. Maybe you're struggling with depression, and you have to withdraw quite a bit, and people make a misjudgment about you, or there's something that goes on. Someone behaves, and you just feel like you're not really understood. You're not really seen. I remember this came to me a while ago. If you know me, you know that my spiritual gift is not administration. That's the worst kind of spiritual gift for me. But I have to do it anyway. And I remember one time I was working in an office. I was working in it for about 8 years. And my where this came out with me personally is whenever I had to get reimbursed for expenses, I would have to write a reimbursement check, and they would say, well, you need the receipt. And I always lost the receipts. It was so bad. And then they had a rule that, you know, if you didn't have the receipt, you didn't get the money. So I would have all the receipts, and I was so bad at losing money receipts all the time. Well, eventually, after 3 or 4 years, I found a way to really hone it in and really get that area of my life under control. And I was doing well, and I put a system in place, and I was doing well, and about another 3 years, I was fine. There were no issues. And then one day in my 8th year, I made a mistake. I had lost a receipt to a fairly significant bill, and I went to my manager, and he got mad. He says, Dan, you always do this. You never learn, and you never get better. What's the problem? And he just, like, reamed me out for 45 minutes. Man, I felt small. I felt judged. I felt like I wasn't understood. I felt like no matter how hard I tried to change, it was never good enough. And I just felt like quitting. I was like, if no one is going to see the progress I am making in this area, then why bother trying? That was my heart. That was what's going on. Well, the next day I went in, and I said, I don't think that's fair. I think you've judged me unfairly. Every time you told me I did a bad job, I made a change. And he said, you know what? You're right. You see, friends, it's not a good feeling to be judged. Can we all give an amen for that? Amen. Amen. And here's the thing. I believe that we are required to make judgments every day. We know that judging feels bad, but you cannot actually function in a culture without making judgments. To judge simply means to form an opinion or a conclusion. It means this is to decide. It means to determine, resolve, or to decree or pronounce an opinion concerning something that is right and wrong. Just think about it. I think every single one of us has situations in our lives where we're required to make a decision or to judge. Think about this. If you're living with your parents right now
and you can't drive, you might be asking your parents to pick you up, and they're late at picking you up. And you have a decision to make about what you think about what's going on. Did they forget? Do they not care enough about what's being on me on time? Don't they know it's minus 40 out and I'm going to die? Or maybe your parents have strict rules in the home. And you get frustrated with that, and maybe the conclusion that you make is that your parents don't trust you enough. Or you send a text to someone and they don't respond right away, and your very first conclusion is that they're ignoring you. Or someone, you're at church this morning and you know you say hi to someone and someone doesn't acknowledge your greeting and you say that they don't like you. I've been on both ends of that spectrum. I think the other day at church someone said hi to me and I was totally oblivious to it. And Liz is like, "Do you know that person said hi to you?" It's like, "No." Well, now you made them feel small. Great job, Dan. Or maybe you're in a dating relationship and your girlfriend or boyfriend is keeping their distance and you think that they're not interested anymore. Or a person has accomplished a task late. Maybe you're in charge of a lot of people and you have to make a decision on the work ethic of the people that are under you. You might be thinking that they're lazy or not caring, or someone says something awkward, or a person has hurt you, or a person confronts you. You get my point, guys. Is that you live in a world where you have to decide on the heart issue every day. If you're a parent, you understand that. Your kid says something to you and you have to determine about whether it's the right attitude they say it or not. Okay? We all have to make judgments. And yet at the same time, we all have this inner sense in our lives about what it feels like to be judged. And we agree we shouldn't do it, but we also know that we live in a world where we kind of have to judge. And we're not sure what the dividing line is between wisdom and judgmentalism. So when Jesus says something like, "Do not judge," it can be a tricky area for some of us, can it? Smile, kind of nod? No? Okay, you're all good with this. Okay. Some of us are not really sure what Jesus means when he talks about the idea of judgment. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to answer this question, and it's this. How does God want us to conduct ourselves when we are forced into a situation where we have to judge the hearts of others? Because you have to. What do you do when you see a brother and sister in Christ act in a way that they're not supposed to? How do you handle it when someone says something a bit awkward or inappropriate? How do you deal with it when someone personally hurts you? And how do you deal with that confrontation? Should you judge them or not? Because here's what I found happens. If you confront somebody, especially in the Christian community, they might say in response something like this: "Hey man, don't judge me." And I don't know about you, but when that response has been thrown my way, I back off because I don't want to be seen as the judgmental Christian. And it also cuts my legs out from under me, even if I'm right. So what does God's word say about this? Well, let's read what he says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says this: "Judge not, for you shall not and not be judged. For with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your own brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's a massive log in your own? You hypocrite, first take out the log in your own eye, and then you will see clearly," I want you to underline that, "to take out the speck of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample underground and attack you." This is the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to your word, and we come to a very interesting passage where Christians have had many opinions about this. And we just ask, God, that you would reveal the heart and interpretation of your word this morning, and just ask us, God, where this applies in our own lives. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hey. All right, so what I find interesting about this chapter in chapter 7 is this, is that chapter 7 isn't telling you that you shouldn't judge. It's telling you how to judge. It's telling you how to judge. Look at the rest of the chapter with me. Look at verse 15. Verse 15 tells us that there will be false teachers in the church. And we are to recognize that the results of that they are false teachers by the results of their actions that they take. That's a judgment. Verse 21 says that there will also be false Christians. Not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. So it seems like Jesus isn't actually telling us that judging is wrong. It's more how to do it and do it correctly. Okay? John chapter 7, verse 24. This is Jesus' own words. "Do not judge by appearances, but judge by a right judgment." Here's where I think it comes down to, friends. I think this morning, we have to understand that there is a wise way to judge, and there is a foolish way to judge. There is a foolish way to judge. Okay? Foolish judgment consists of judging things I know nothing of because the logs in your eye blind you from all the information. Foolish judgment is judging without room for grace. Essentially, it's this. It's coming to a spot where you rush in and pronounce someone as guilty before you know all the information, that you think the worst about someone, that you are generally criticized, and you think yourself is higher. There's no mercy or grace in it. There's no mercy or grace in it. And that's important. Because here's the thing. All of us know what it's like to be judged like that. To be condemned and to be found guilty without actually having everyone understand what is going on in our lives. And if they knew what was going on in their lives, maybe they would see things differently. We want a little bit of grace in that. I remember very particularly when I was a youth pastor, we struggled to get people in church on time. I don't know if you've been to a church like this before, but pastors hate it, and the worship band hates it, because service starts at 10:30, and the worship band goes, and the pastor goes, and there's like six people in the sanctuary, and like 500 are still in the foyer, and they're talking, they're socializing, and all that kind of thing, and it takes 20 minutes to get the entire congregation from the foyer into the sanctuary. Well, by the time the 20 minutes goes by, about a third of the service is over. And so pastors, I got really judgmental and angry with it. Especially parents with young families. I was like, what are they doing here? Oh man, I'm so glad they're at the back. Well, a year ago, I took a time off right around now where I'll tell you a different story. About 3 years ago, Liz and I took a vacation to Kelowna. And we were in this church, and we were going to say, "Hey, let's go to church today. I don't know where it is. Let me find the directions." And so I said, "Okay, we got to be there 10 minutes early to socialize and scope out and judge the church." So we go in, and I get lost in Kelowna. So all of a sudden, the leeway time that I have, I'm now arriving at the service on time. And I walk in, and we walk in the sanctuary, and we look at the sanctuary, and we notice that James is about 2 years old at this point, and we can't keep him still. And we're like, okay, if we throw him in the sanctuary, he's going to jump on stage. And it looks like a really nice sanctuary, and we don't want to be seen as that couple. So our options are we go in the foyer or we put him in the childcare thing. Well, when we decided that we would put him in the childcare thing, we ran over, and by this time, we're 5 minutes late for the service, and there's a lineup. I don't know if you've been in a church that has a check-in. They have a little kiosk, and you check in, and they ask all the information, and there were like five parents ahead of us who were all brand new, and by the time that again came, we put them in, and we sat down in the service, the sermon had started, and so we walked in, and every eye was on us. because we were the lay kids with the kids. And I just was like, man, I wish people would have a little more grace with us. We all know that there are foolish ways to judge, but then there are wise ways of judgment. There's wise ways of judgment, friends. And wise ways of judging people actually speak life into our lives. They bring us from a place of brokenness and defeat and oppression to liberty. I remember one time in particular, I think it was in junior high. And I was just becoming new to Jesus at that time in my life. And there was a sin I was struggling with in junior high. And I completely, and I went to God and I kept doing it. And I kept asking forgiveness and forgiveness for it. I just didn't really feel like God forgave me. And I felt so defeated that one night I went to youth group. And I felt like retreating. I felt like I was far away from God. That God didn't like me because I kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. And so one of the youth leaders catches me by the eye and he says, "Dan, what's wrong?" So I told him, I said, "This is what's wrong, and I don't really feel like God loves me, and I feel like I just gotta get over this one thing, and then you know I'll be on fire for Jesus and the whole nine yards." And he's like, "You're a liar. You don't believe that Jesus actually forgave you for your sin. Because if you did, you wouldn't be trying to earn it back." He made a judgment call and it was harsh, but it actually spoke life into me. And I want to say, friends, that there is ways that we can judge that are foolish, and then there are ways that we can judge that are wise. And here's what I'm going to say about this. Wise judgment, according to Jesus in our verse, is this, is the ability to be able to see, can we move the slide along, guys? Is the ability to be able to see clearly. Do you understand that? Wise judgment is the ability to see clearly. Now, how do you do that? I should say two things. Wise judgment is the ability to see clearly, and it's timely. So write that down if you're taking notes. Okay. It's to be able to see something that's hard to see, to look past it and work in. Now, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to start with this. It says this. Wise judgment, according to Jesus in our verse, is that always starts with an honest evaluation of your own heart in relationship to the issue at hand. Do you hear that? When you're forced into a place where you have to judge, it always starts with an honest evaluation of your own heart. Listen again to what Jesus says in Scripture. Okay? He says this. I got to find it this morning here. Verse 4, "Or can you not say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye,' when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly," underline that, "to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Listen, friends, when Jesus is talking about taking specks out of people's eyes, looking at people's issues and saying, "Let me help you with that," he's not saying don't not help people with issues. He's saying, listen, first look at your own issues, look at your own heart, and so that you can see clearly. Wise judgment requires the ability to see clearly. The reason, friends, that we don't judge well is that our ability to discern the heart of an issue is tainted by the logs in our own eye. They stop us from seeing clearly enough to discern the real source of the problem. Okay? Our baggage, our upbringing, the cultural moment we live in, all skew how we view what is going on to the point where we can't see the real problem. And friends, actually, on a side note, that's actually why I think it is so important for you and I to take something like Freedom Session. So if you're in Prairie, I would highly encourage you to do that. Or you take it here in town. I think Mount Olive offers it. But the reason is because we have to understand that our own issues, our own logs, our own sin prevents us from seeing what is really going on. And when we can't see what is really going on, what do we do? we judge unfairly. Because what happens is that the filter, the log, says, you know what? This is the issue over here. You need to work on this, when really this is the issue over here. Judging well always starts with an evaluation of your own heart. And if you wrongly claim the problem, that's when people feel condemned. Happened to me. So my boss says, hey, you know what? You never do all this work. You never change. And the issue was, is I was changing. I was just really, really, really bad. That was the heart. We can't help people with their problems unless we are self-aware of how our own issues are affecting the issue at hand. Your own baggage and your own issues could be a bigger factor to what's going on than you realize. Is it possible that your sinfulness, your brokenness, is tainting the way that you're looking at a problem? Is it? The next time you find yourself in a situation where you have to judge, ask yourself this question. Is there any part of this issue that I am responsible for? Is it tainting my view about what is really going on? And then take an honest look and deal with it if you can. Okay? And then you will be able to discern more accurately what is going on in the heart of the believer. Okay? Just think about this for a minute. Let's say that you're married and you are having some sort of issue. Let's take the dishwasher. Okay? This is an issue at my house. In the dishwasher, I don't know, how many of you put the knives down when you go in the dishwasher? Okay? How many of you put them up? Yeah, okay. See, in our house, it's a little bit of a contentious issue. Okay? And when I've told Liz many, 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 many times, you never put them in the upright position, because I am going to fall and stab myself in the eye. And we've had this argument again and again and again and again, and she never does it, and I don't really think she cares. But you know what the real issue is? Is like, I have to understand, is that's just the way that Liz was brought up, right? And I'm not thinking to myself in that moment, it's habit for her, that's just the way she did it before we got married. Why should I expect her to do it any differently? And so, do you understand? Our own issues can cloud what we think the real issue is. What part of the situation are you responsible for, and how has it changed what happens, how you see it? You know what, friends? You know what's so great about doing this? If you take an honest look at your own heart before you spout off what your opinion is on the problem, then you will be a merciful person. Because when you look at your own heart, you realize that you're not much better. You realize that you have a broken heart too. You realize that there are situations in your life where you would have liked people to be a little more graceful and understanding. When you look at your own heart before you judge somebody, you will be a person who will foster mercy. And I think, friends, that is something our culture needs a lot today, is the ability to be merciful. Listen, you're way more likely to be compassionate on someone who is unforgiving if you've dealt with it yourself. You know and understand what's going on. So first of all, wise judgment requires looking at your heart. The other thing that wise judgment requires is good timing. Do not give dogs what is sacred, and do not throw pearls to the pigs. If you do, they may trample under feet and tear you down. That sounds pretty harsh, eh? Why is it there? It kind of feels like it's out of place. Why call people dogs and pigs? That's kind of harsh. And without getting into a big explanation about this, I'm going to say this, is we have something valuable to offer people. And when you're going to give it to somebody who might not appreciate it or will devour you. I was listening to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he was telling the story. He's a city guy, and he met and married a prairie girl out in Saskatchewan. And in particular, her dad was a hog farmer. And so he helped his dad and kind of heard all the all the hogs onto you, onto the trailer to go. One got out. And so my pastor friend, who's from the city, said, hey, listen, there's a snowmobile right there. Let me get on this thing and chase after it. Well, the hog farmer looked at him and smiled and said, go for it. Gets on the snowmobile, chases after him. Like, within a few minutes, that hog had turned on him. And now was racing after him. And now that poor pastor who had been in the city was praying for mercy as this 200-pound pig was about to chew his arm off. Do you see what I'm saying, friends? Is that when there are things, we have, there are people that we that will turn on us and devour us, and I think we have to understand that judging correctly means that we evaluate when someone will appreciate what we tell them. Okay? It knows, we have to understand this. If you want to write this down, I think here's the point I put down. Wise judgment knows who hates wisdom. Well, how do you know that? Well, I would actually say that it really comes down to this. Are they a teachable person? Are they a teachable person? I will not waste my time with somebody who's not teachable as a pastor. I won't. 3 months after becoming a youth pastor, I met a girl by the name of Caitlin. And Caitlin was a very troubled girl in youth group. She had a lot of issues, cutting, suicidal thoughts, anorexia, the whole nine. And because I was a new youth pastor, I wanted to show the love of Jesus, and I wanted to reach out to her in a real tangible way, so I did. I counseled her, and I spent time with her, and Liz did, and my youth leaders did. One day, I came into youth group with my youth leaders. It's about 45 minutes before I started youth group, and I was like, hey, how's everyone doing? And everyone's like, we're exhausted. I was like, why are you exhausted? We get to hang out with teenagers. Isn't that awesome? And they all moaned. When I asked why, they kind of went around and said, well, you know what, Dan? I just had a very exhausting conversation with a girl in our youth group about cutting and suicide. I talked with her for 5 hours on the phone. Another female youth leader popped up and said, you know what, I had the same thing. I just did that with another girl. And then another youth leader, five women youth leaders were all dealing with the same girl. And what she was doing was she was going from youth leader to youth leader to youth leader, asking for help. And so every time the youth leader, they would ask the youth leader for help, they would say the same thing. But she would not take it. But she would ask for help. And I eventually, my wife befriended her, Liz befriended her, and started talking to her. Talked to her about how Jesus loved her. Talked to her about how she needed to recognize that. Just gave her some ideas for how to deal with the depression and all these things. And she wouldn't have any of it. And so there would be nights, friends, where I would come home from the church office 5 o'clock, and there would be my wife texting with her, and she would text her till 12 o'clock in the morning because she just wouldn't let go. No matter how hard we tried, this girl would not be teachable, and she wasted our time. She drained our youth leaders. She would actually go to different youth groups and do the same thing. And the same thing would happen at your youth group. There are just people out there, friends, who do not appreciate the wisdom that you will undergive them. And so I think there comes a time when you have to discern when that is. And I think that's when you know that a person is teachable. Are they willing to submit, accept correction? Lastly, I think it's knowing when to say something. Sometimes you have the right thing to say and you're judging it rightly, but you actually shouldn't say it in the moment. You should actually wait till things cool down. Good judgment, friends, requires seeing clearly and knowing good timing. I want you to Listen to what Colossians 4:6 says to this. It says, "Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer everyone." You see, friends, the Bible isn't telling us not to judge. It's telling us to judge in a way that's full of grace and mercy, because people need that. People need to understand that. I was mentoring a young man one time who was struggling with a different specific kind of lust. And over time, I had given him some ways to deal with it and how to help him deal with it. And about 3 years into the mentoring relationship, I realized something about him, and that there was this. And I said to him, "Listen, I don't really think your problem is that you are struggling with lust. I think your problem is you don't think that God will give you the desires of your heart, which was to be married. And because you don't think that God will give you the desires of your heart, you're looking for that satisfaction elsewhere." And when I had spoken that over him, the pornography stopped. Why? Because the issue wasn't necessarily lust. The issue was actually believing that God was good. Do you see what I mean, friends? There's a way to speak into people's lives that are judgmental, that condemn them, that make them feel small, and there's a way that speaks life on them. How are we to judge people? We are to judge people with mercy, knowing that we are to judge people with mercy and grace, because we want to be able to speak life into them. And that, friends, starts with knowing about how our own sin affects the issues that we see. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together. And we want to be a people that are not judgmental, that not look down on people, that do not make people feel small or guilty before we know everything. But we want to be a people that show the grace and mercy that you have given us. And so when we are forced into decisions where we have to do that, God, would you speak into our lives and help us see exactly how our own brokenness affects what we see. In Jesus' name, amen.